In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Christ is risen. Congratulations to all the mothers on Mother's Day. And this is one of these happy occasions where liturgical commemorations coincide with a secular commemoration, because today is the Sunday of the Myrrh-bearing Women. I believe all, with the exception of St. Mary Magdalene, having been mothers. And so this is Orthodox Mother's Day and everybody else's Mother's Day combined for a change. What I want to talk about this morning is a passage from the first epistle of St. Peter in which he gives advice to wives and then to husbands, which obviously you could be a wife without being a mother, but that's in God's normal order of things. That's where mothers come from, is from wives. He goes into more depth in his advice to women than he does to men, and some people might take that as a male picking on the women. But you have to understand that at the time that St. Peter wrote this, a woman who was married to a bad husband or an unbeliever was in a much more difficult situation than a husband was who was married to a bad woman or an unbelieving woman, because under Roman law, women had very few rights. Men had quite a few. If a man, for example, caught his wife in the act of adultery, he could kill her on the spot without any fear of any legal retribution. Whereas on the other hand, if his wife found him in the act of adultery, she couldn't even utter a peep without fear of some kind of retribution, unless her husband just didn't want to take it, because he had all the rights to do it under Roman law that he wanted to. One thing that's interesting about the Roman Empire and how it became Christian, though, is that it was largely because of women that the Roman Empire eventually became Christian, because Romans and Greeks, like a lot of other cultures, even still today, didn't place great value on women. And so when a family would give birth to a girl, it was not uncommon for them to leave that child out on the street to either die of exposure or to be taken by whoever wanted the child. And what Christians were doing is when they would run across a child that was left out like that, is they would take that child and raise them. And of course, they would certainly raise their own girls. And so there were a lot more Christian women eventually than there were pagan women that were available to be married. And so you had a lot of cases where unbelieving men were married to Christian women and were eventually won over by their Christian wives, and certainly their children grew up to be Christians as a result of that. St. Peter begins by saying, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without words be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear." Now, to understand what he's saying here, he begins with the word likewise. Well, that's referring to something else that he's saying, like that other thing that he's referring to, you need to behave in a similar way. Well, if you go back to the ending of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he's talking about Christ as the example that women are to follow likewise. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So these are the words that immediately precede that. So that's the example. And of course, that's also the example for husbands too. But he's saying for wives, when you have a husband, particularly one that's an unbeliever, you want to follow the example of Christ and follow his path of humility and not assert your rights, not fight back and try to be just as bad as that other person is, but to follow Christ's example. And the submission or the subjection that St. Peter is referring to is a voluntary submission. And it's a voluntary submission that obviously didn't come easy even in St. Peter's time, or else he wouldn't have had to advise women to do it. It's not easy to submit to someone who is being difficult. And obviously, if you have a great husband who's really following the example of Christ, that would be an easy husband to submit to. But a husband who's not a good husband, a husband who isn't a believer, it would be difficult. But this is where the path of the cross comes into play. Because why are we here on earth? We are here on earth to prepare ourselves for the next world, to save our souls. And the way that we save our souls is by following the path of the cross. And we all have different crosses in life. But for a woman in that situation, that would be a difficult cross, perhaps. It's also not an admonition for the husbands to make their wives submit. You know, a lot of times this passage is quoted by husbands to say, well, look, you need to do what I tell you to do. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's saying that the wife should voluntarily do it. But if you're the husband, that's not the way you're going to get your wife to be in subjection to you. The way that you're going to have that kind of a harmonious relationship is when you love her so much and you're such a great servant to her that she's happy to do so. And it's also not submission without limits, because you have to keep in mind in the previous chapter, he talks about, for example, submitting to those who are in authority. But the guy who wrote this epistle is the same one who, when he was dragged before the Sanhedrin because he was preaching the gospel and they told him that he needed to stop doing it, he said, well, you know, figure out for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey God or to obey men. So obviously, if you had a husband that was telling you to do something that was wrong, then you have no obligation whatsoever to abide by that. You have to obey God rather than man. And also, it's a submission to your own husband. It's not a blanket commandment for women to be subordinate to men, and men certainly shouldn't be going around to women that are not their wives expecting any kind of submission from them. That's not what this is talking about. And it also should be understood that in a marriage, there's a mutual submission between a husband and a wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, where St. Paul makes a very similar comment, he prefaces the statement, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord," with a statement, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So there's an element of mutual submission in a marriage. And St. Paul also in 1 Corinthians talks about how the husband is not his own. He belongs to his wife, and the wife belongs to the husband. So the husband in the Christian context is not a free person who can do whatever he wants to do. He's not free to go out and commit adultery, and his wife just has to deal with it. He's not free to do whatever he wants to do. He has a responsibility to his wife and to his children. But it's very important also to understand that submission in the Christian sense does not imply inequality, or and particularly inequality as to worth before God. In Christian theology, we talk about the equality of the three persons of the Trinity, that the Son is equal God as the Father is and as the Holy Spirit is. But we also read about how the Son submits to the will of the Father. If you ever take a look at the icon of the Holy Trinity, the three angels by St. Andre Rublev, you see that the angel that represents the Father is facing the other two angels, and the other two angels are facing him, as if looking to the Father for instruction. So there's a subordination in a certain sense, even among the persons of the Trinity, but there's not an inequality. In our culture, because we've so often heard about how all men are created equal, we understand that not just mean males, the idea that's often told people is that there's an absolute equality among human beings. But one thing you should watch out for is the person that's trying to beat the drum about, hey, we're all equal, there's no hierarchy. That's the guy who's trying to become the boss. That's the person who's going to be the one in charge. Anytime you get human beings together in a group, in any kind of a society, a hierarchy is going to emerge. And in the French Revolution, the leaders of the French Revolution were not equal in an absolute sense with all the people that they were having guillotined. They were, as George Orwell put it in Animal Farm, they were more equal. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others, is the way that he put it in that parable about communism. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, but there are differences in our human relations in this world, and men and women are different. They're complementary. There are certain strengths and gifts that women have that men do not have, and vice versa. And why is St. Paul saying that they need to do that? He says, so that a husband who obeys not the word, in other words, if he doesn't regard the scriptures, if he doesn't really care what God has to say about things, that he'll be won without words by the example that he sees in his wife. In other words, she's an open scripture by her life, her husband's going to read. And if he doesn't pay attention to the written word, he's going to pay attention to that. And in most cases, if a wife is really living a Christian life, that husband is eventually going to be won over. One other thing that's interesting about this passage, if you read it in the King James Version, I went ahead and used the word conduct, but in the King James Version, it talks about wives winning their husbands by their conversation. But that's because in older English, conversation meant conduct. But I suppose someone might read that passage and think, well, I'm going to talk my husband into being a godly husband. The point that St. Peter is making is you're not going to talk your husband into anything, but your example is going to speak louder than words. That's what's going to be persuasive. Then he says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, this is one of many passages in scriptures that talks about adornment, and particularly in relation to women, because obviously we just know that women tend to be more focused on this, although there are certainly men who can be very focused on this as well, particularly in our culture today. And I don't think that this passage or other passages like it are intended to say that you should look as ugly as you possibly can. I really don't think that that's the point that they're trying to make. The point is that everything should be done in moderation. And in the Roman culture, there were women who would wear a robe that would take more than a working man would be able to make in 3 years of working because they wanted to display the wealth of their family. And I think that the apostles rightly saw that as extreme. But in our culture, if you're wearing reasonably nice clothes, I don't think that there's anything sinful about that at all. But there is a matter of balance. And if you become too focused on those things, then obviously that's not a good thing. But the point that he's primarily making here is that it's the inward adornment that's most important. And it's that inward adornment that's the most lasting. You see a lot of Hollywood stars that when they're young, they're amazingly beautiful, and with plastic surgery, they're able to keep that look for quite some time. But particularly because of plastic surgery, you see some that push it a little bit too far, and then they start looking grotesque at a certain point because they're trying to hang on to that beauty that they had in their youth. Well, you know what? As a matter of fact, you're eventually going to lose it if you live long enough. But who you are, the beauty of your soul, is something that you're going to be able to take with you into eternity. You're not going to have to worry about that getting old. That's something that's incorruptible. And also, when it talks about meekness, as I've said many times, you shouldn't understand that to mean weakness. It means someone who's gentle. It means someone who is under control, who has power, but is keeping that power under control because they're trying to serve their master, in this case, God. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, if you read about Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis, you're going to find that Sarah was not a pushover of a wife. She certainly didn't just do what Abraham told her to do without ever having any opinions or any influence on the situation. But she did respect him as the head of the household, and that's the example that St. Peter is saying that we need to follow. But then he gets into his advice to the husbands. He says, likewise, ye husbands, Dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, when it says dwell with them according to knowledge, you could also translate that as with understanding or with consideration. In other words, the husband needs to be understanding and considerate of his wife, understanding the difficulties that she has in her day-to-day life, being considerate, being polite, being respectful. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Well, some people might be offended by that. Well, vessel is a image that's often used in the New Testament of as a way of speaking metaphorically about our physical bodies. So, for example, St. Paul says, but we have this treasure, in other words, salvation, in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels being like a clay pot, which obviously can easily be broken. It's not something, that clay pot is not of the same value as what it has inside of it also. But the point that's being made there is that women physically are weaker than men, generally speaking. Now, obviously, I've seen women who could beat up a lot of men. You know, there's MMA women who I wouldn't want to have to tangle with, even if I was at the height of my youth and strength. I wouldn't want to tangle with them. But just as a general rule, most women are going to be weaker physically than men are. And we see that because of this whole transgender nonsense where you've got all these men that suddenly decide they're women, they're competing in sports with women, and they're breaking all the records, and they're getting all the gold. Well, that's because they have a physical advantage that just comes with being a man, and that's because God designed us that way. God figured that men, because of the things that they were going to need to do in life, making a living especially, and also protecting their family, they needed greater strength. Doesn't mean that one's better than the other, it just means that they're different. Men are to care for their wives, they're to provide for them, they're to protect them. And then it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. We should see marriage as our path to salvation and earnestly strive to help each other on that path. Because if you're married, you can be saved without your spouse. I mean, obviously, if you have an unbelieving spouse and no matter what you do, they never come along, by you just dealing with that as a Christian, that can be your path to salvation. But ideally, you want to see this as a team effort. If you have a believing spouse, you should be trying to help each other at every step. And when one of you is weak, the other one can be strong and vice versa. And it can be really a great thing. But when he talks about that your prayers be not hindered, how could your prayers be hindered if you fail to do, as a husband, what St. Peter is telling you to do? Well, if you're mistreating your wife in some way, if you're neglecting her, if you're not giving her the love and affection that's due her, God is not going to smile upon that because you're not meeting your responsibilities as a husband. You have responsibilities. St. Paul says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so how we as husbands take care of our wives and our children is not unconnected with our salvation. We have a responsibility, and obviously that means to provide for your wife and your children, but it doesn't just mean putting food on the table and keeping the lights on and the roof over the head. It also means providing the love and the affection and the guidance and the leadership that you need to as a husband. Now, when we talk about the idea of a Christian family and the idea that the father is to be a leader in our culture because of feminism, a lot of people react and they say, well, this is, you know, some sort of a Neanderthal idea that doesn't stand up to modern ideas. Well, it's just simply a fact. There is actually empirical evidence, and I've talked about this before, so I'm not going to go into detail on it again, but there have been studies that show that the father has more influence on the religious upbringing of their children than the mother, even though we all know from our experience that it's more likely that the mother is going to be more devout than the father. I mean, that's just the way that it tends to go. Not always, but it tends to go that way. And when you have a father, though, who's not actively involved in the church, the chances of those children going to church on their own when they're free to do it and make that choice on their own is dramatically less than when it's the other way around, and the mother's not the one going to church, but the father is. And that's because We naturally look to our fathers for a certain kind of leadership, and particularly spiritual leadership. And as a wife, you really, whether you know it or not, you want your husband to be the leader. And I can tell you this, not just from reading the scripture, but I can tell you this from having just retired from about 14 years worth of dealing with child support cases, where I've had countless women in my office complaining about the fathers of their children not stepping up to the plate, not being leaders in the family, not taking responsibility for their children, and they want that. Now, unfortunately, sometimes what we want conflicts with other things that we want, and we wind up doing things that makes that more difficult to actually achieve. Because I can tell you, another thing I often hear is that women berate their husbands at every opportunity and knock them down and talk about what horrible, low-down, no-accounts they are. And you have to wonder, well, why did you marry him? Was he that way when you married him? Well, but the thing is, the wife has so much influence over the husband. The saying in my big fat Greek wedding about the husband being the head but the wife being the neck is really true. The wife has huge influence on the husband because the husband wants the approval of his wife. When a boy is a child, he wants the approval of his mother. His father might be the one that takes him to football practice and goes out there and plays with him and teaches him everything he knows about being a football player. But when you see these football players in the Super Bowl and the camera flashes in front of their face, what do they say? They don't say, "Hi, Dad." They say, "Hi, Mom," because they're looking to their mother for approval. Well, when you get married, you're looking to your wife for approval. You want your wife to approve of what you're doing. Well, you as a wife can encourage your husband to be the kind of husband you want him to be if you don't berate him, but you encourage him. If you become his backbone rather than someone that takes away his backbone, he will become that kind of a man. Of course, you need to pick well when you're on the front end of this equation. A lot of people pick up their spouses for reasons that have nothing to do with being a good father or mother or taking care of children, and then they live to regret of that. But pick well, but once you pick, you're kind of stuck with that choice unless there's a biblical reason to change that situation. So encourage, don't berate. And if you follow the admonitions that St. Peter gives you here, you have a very good chance of changing your husband for the better. How does a husband get the kind of a wife that St. Peter's talking about here? Well, again, pick well, but be that kind of a husband. If you're a husband that loves your wife, is a servant to your family, and is constantly devoted to them, you might be the unfortunate one in a million that has a wife that's never going to respond to that, but I would say in the vast majority of cases, your wife will respond to that, and she will become that kind of a wife. She will love you. She will encourage you. So what we need to do is encourage each other as husbands and wives to try to be that husband or wife that we're looking for, because we're on the path to salvation together, and we need to help each other. Amen. Christ is risen.
Jesus.